You are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Galatians 5, 1 to 15 is like a bridge because it does what most letters of Paul do. A letter of Paul begins with a lot of teaching and instruction and theology and doctrine and ends somehow or another in what you're supposed to do about it. But somewhere in the middle, there's a bridge, usually in the middle of the book. The doctrinal section is lengthened in Galatians by a narrative section that describes some things that happen in Paul's ministry. And that part of the book of Galatians, the first half, is much longer than it often is in other books, though Romans also is very long at the beginning. But we're finally getting to the practical section of Galatians. This passage is the bridge to that part of the book. And so it's going to speak a little bit about some of the things he's talked about already. It'll kind of bring that to a head and then introduce some things that Paul is going to talk about later in this letter. Well, maybe you don't know this as well in the city. Some of you probably do from your past experiences. But when summer calves are born, they don't get outside because they're nursing inside the barn. And they're put into a little stall inside the barn, and then they survive the harsh winter in cold climates, if that's where they're born, in that stall. And then when springtime comes and the sun melts the snow and the flowers come up, the farmer will go into the barn and open up that pen that the calf has only known its entire life, and he'll let the calf have her freedom. That calf may not know what to do. It's common for the calf to jump around excitedly like a bucking bronco in that pen because it senses there's something exciting in front of it. And sometimes that calf will run up to the edge and tiptoe and then back off. Or sometimes the cow will slowly creep up and sniff that gateway and wonder why it's open. But eventually that calf will go through to experience her freedom. What is that cow going to do? A similar experience was felt by Roman slaves, people who were slaves as teens, adults, but eventually their contract would run out, and so they would become a free person in the Roman Empire. But a free person, though they had their freedom, had nothing else. They had no money, they had no means, they had no reputation to work with, no house. They were free, but on the streets. What would they do with that freedom? Sometimes they would get scared and go back and sign another contract because that's how they got clothing and food and shelter. Other times they would go to the streets and they would use this new freedom to do things that they always wanted to do, but things that were wrong. Perhaps they would steal or commit vandalism or do other things in their freedom. As believers, we have a similar experience because we are freed by the death and resurrection of Christ to live our lives out from the bondage of religion and the law. We are free in Christ. But what do we do with that freedom? That's the trick, isn't it? Some of us go back to following certain rules and rituals and regulations because it feels safer that way. We were used to that pen in the barn. Legalism. Some of us go forward and we plunge into, well, because I have freedom, then I can do whatever I want. And we use that freedom to indulge the lusts of the flesh and to live a reckless lifestyle in the name of Christ. And that also is a problem. And by the way, when we talk about legalism, we often feel this urge as Christians to make sure we also talk about license. If you're going to hammer legalism hard, you also have to hammer, well, you can't do whatever you want. That's true. But if you followed Paul throughout Galatians, he focuses on legalism for four chapters. He does eventually get around to talking about the sins of the flesh and licentious living. He does do that. We're getting very close to when he does that at the end of Galatians 5. We're getting there. But both are a problem. In this passage, we see that when we believe on Christ, like that Roman slave who's freed, or that calf whose gate has been opened, we need to handle this newfound freedom that's in front of us in a responsible and a godly way. We should not run back to the safety of our legalistic lifestyle, and we should not go out and trample the neighbor's garden either. We should use our freedom to love and to serve one another. That's Galatians 1, 5, 1 to 15. Let's take a look at this passage. Some of this will be a bit of review. We'll move quickly through. Paul is tying up loose ends, doing what all good preachers do and repeat himself just a little bit before he moves on. If that happens under inspiration, I feel a little comforted that I do that not under inspiration too. We should embrace the freedom that Christ has given us. It is not something to be scared of. It is something to enjoy. It is something to put into practice every day of your life. If, as a Christian person who professes to have believed on Christ alone for salvation, I've got to ask you the question, are you enjoying your Christian life? Or is it really to you another set of rules, just a different pair of them? If that's what it feels like to you, then you don't understand the freedom that you have in Christ. We should stand firm in this freedom. We should not slip back, Paul says. Stand fast in the freedom that we have in Christ. Do not slip back or to go back, slide back. We talk about being backslidden today, don't we? But when we talk about being backslidden, we only look at one side of sliding backwards, sliding back into the sins of the flesh. But how about sliding back, being backslidden to the law? That's another form of legalism, of backsliding. This is what we're not to do as well, trying now that we're Christians, earn God's favor day to day to get him to like us more by doing this and that and that and this. You know, there's a difference between reading your Bible and praying every day to make sure God's happy with you. That's legalism. Than reading your Bible and praying every day because you love God and you want to spend time with him. There is a difference. Husbands and wives know this, right? There's a difference between talking to your wife and doing something nice for them because it's Valentine's Day, and if you don't, the guys at work will look down on you. And your wife, well, she'll wonder if you're thinking, right? That's legalism. That's different than observing Valentine's Day because you flat out just love your wife. That's the difference. So Paul says, don't slip back into this legalistic mindset by reattaching ourselves like an oxen to a yoke. That's the illustration he gives. In fact, that illustration is also used by Peter, the very guy who knew the struggle deeply. Remember Galatians 2? He struggled with legalism. But it was Peter himself who had some courage to stand up to the pastors and the legalistic teachers in Jerusalem when he said in Acts 15:10, "Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples of Jesus, which neither our fathers nor we were ever able to actually bear?" Why should we layer on Christians today the very things that Old Testament believers couldn't even do? Why? Why snap that wooden yoke back onto our necks and make us pull that thing? Why? So Paul, in this passage, Galatians 5, gives us 6 negative consequences for going back to the law. If you say that you have believed on Jesus Christ alone for salvation, by faith alone, but you slip back towards legalism, here are 6 consequences that will occur. The first 4, number 1, Galatians 5, 2. We will discredit, strip of value our faith in Christ. If you become circumcised, one of the things that these people were telling them they had to do to be in with God, then Paul says Christ will be of no value to you. You can't have both in your bank. Paul means that if we choose to be circumcised to secure our salvation with God, then we don't have any salvation from Christ at all. If you decide to go back to do certain things in the law to make sure you have salvation, then you don't have a salvation to make sure you have. Because you're not trusting in Christ alone. He doesn't mean that you can believe on Christ alone and then go back to legalism and lose that. No, what he's saying is you professed, you said you believed on Christ, now you're going back to do some other things to brush things up to make sure you're saved. Well, you were never saved at all because you evidently did not believe on Christ. What you said was faith is not. Consequence number two, if that's the way you want to live your Christian life, then you better obligate yourself then to obeying the whole law. You can't just be circumcised and skip the other ones. You can't just say, well, I will not eat pork, but then wear clothing that has two kinds of fabric in it. You can't pick and choose which laws you're going to use and which ones you won't. It's an all or nothing affair. It's all the law or none of it. And there's only one person who actually obeyed the entire law. That is Jesus Christ. That is why we must believe on him and him alone and not go back. Every man who becomes circumcised is then a debtor to keep the whole law. You got to turn the next page and do the next thing. Turn the next page and do the next thing. Galatians 5:4, consequence number three. We disconnect ourselves from Christ. We unplug from Jesus. To be estranged, the word here, it means to put a stop to something, to bring it to an end. It doesn't mean you had salvation and you lost it, but the thing you said you had comes to a screeching halt because you didn't have it. The profession is unplugged. It's not real, so it's not there. And that becomes clear. Consequence number four, we fall away from grace. I like this. Sometimes people wonder, how do you get illustrations when you preach a Bible message? One of the best places to get illustrations is from the Bible itself. This word, you fall away from grace, is a word that's used other times to refer to falling overboard from a ship. The idea is, if you go back to observing the law as a Christian, then you prove you were actually a stowaway who jumped overboard. You were never actually an authorized passenger. That's the idea. So questions we have to ask ourselves, I think, at this point is, one, something like, if you say you believed on Jesus Christ alone for salvation and favor with God, is that what you're still thinking? Do you still believe on Jesus alone? Or is there anything else you're adding to that? Because if you are, you may not have understood faith alone to begin with. Have you added some Old Testament laws to your behavior? Has some great person come alongside of you after you believed on Jesus Christ, after you declared your faith in baptism? Is there some teacher that came along and said, yeah, but they're actually not quite it? They piggyback and they proselytize to their own little peculiar idea, often from the Old Testament, or treating the New Testament like another kind of legalism. Another way we do this is if we get saved out of another religion, Buddhism, Hinduism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnessism, or whatever the case may be, Catholicism, and we say, well, I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ alone, but then because of different reasons in our life and dynamics, we go back and we start bringing some of those things back again just to make it all work out. Well, if that's what you do, then you're a stowaway. You never actually believed. That's what Paul is saying. Under this point, the first four consequences Paul has described, these consequences are blunt. And they state things in such a way to indicate that you're not actually saved if you do this. But now he goes on and he adds two more consequences. Before he does, and that's in verse 7, he gives us reasons why he says this, why you may not actually even be saved. Verse 5, because we through genuine believers through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. If you are a genuine believer in Christ, you keep on believing in Christ and you don't stop doing that. Your hope is exclusively focused on that future day when Jesus is coming back and he is going to declare us righteous before all beings for all time, and we hear it finally from his words, justified. You may enter in. There is the Spirit of God within us who is giving us that hope. And when the Spirit of God is in us, giving us that hope, he doesn't push pause and say, why don't you go try legalism out a little bit? No, if you get to a place where you're going back to the old religious lifestyle that you had before and that mentality for salvation, if that's what you're doing, then whatever you said was faith in Christ was not from the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God gives the kind of faith that continues to hope in that end result of Jesus Christ's return and final salvation. It's a reality. It doesn't mean that you won't waffle back and forth, have a good day and a bad day, and be tempted like anybody else to be legalistic and doubt your salvation. That happens to the best of Christians. But that never turns into unbelief and full-fledged legalism. The Spirit of God pulls us through. It's like a girl who looks forward to her birthday party when she's getting ready to turn 13 years old, right? It's an excitement, an enthusiasm. You can't wait for that. Genuine followers of Christ don't go back to the old rules of what it was like to be a little child because they're so excited to grow up, they can't wait. That's how it is for a true child of God. Paul goes on to say in verse 6, because in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision actually accomplishes anything or means anything, but faith working through love. The point here being, genuine followers of Christ understand it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. It doesn't matter if you eat pork or not. We actually don't think about those things. They're not a thing to Christians. When I go to someone's house, I don't investigate what kind of foods they eat and don't eat. And I don't go to a Christian's house and see what they do and don't, what do they listen to and don't. I don't get obsessive about all these things. I'm there to serve. I'm there to love. I'm there to focus on Jesus Christ and be a Christian friend in the Lord. And that's how Christians understand life. I am believing on Christ. I am accepted by God. I am going forward. And whether you're circumcised or not, what kind of clothing you wear, what kind of food you eat, that's irrelevant to me. That's how Christians think. And if you don't think that way, ask, have I truly understood full acceptance by Jesus Christ? Because if God the Father accepts me, well then, I guess I am in. I can't improve that situation. Paul gives two more consequences, though. In the next two, he focuses more on not, well, you never were saved, but instead on being legalistic in the way we approach our day-to-day Christian life. We can do that too as Christians, and we have to be careful about that. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you? We reverse our spiritual progress when we dabble around with legalism in our Christian life. Paul describes the Christian life here as a marathon. Everybody who starts a marathon, right, Jim, means well. They all intend to finish. They all intend to get the medallion at the end or whatever they get. Everyone, they paid good money to do this. They're ready to go. But a couple hours later, it's a different story. What Paul is saying is, when I was with you and you were believing on Jesus and growing in your new faith, man, it was like the shotgun at the starting line was fired. Everyone was excited. Everyone was off in a burst of enthusiasm and energy. Faith in Christ, you said. But who tripped you up? Who got you off the path with their rules and their regulations? It was faith alone when you started. What happened to you? You were running well. And Paul goes on to say, who tripped you up? And I like how he says, well, whoever this person was, what he's saying there is not, I don't know who they are. I really wish I knew. What he's saying is, I don't care who they are. It doesn't mean anything to me. They're wrong, and they're messing you up. He goes on to say, too, that, well, I'll get to that in just a second. It's interesting enough here, he says, too, about the teaching of legalism in the church. He describes it as a little bit of leaven. If you know how to, you know, make pizza crust or bread, you have a little bit of leaven, these little pieces of leaven, whatever they are. They're not grain, or are they? I don't know how this works, but leaven. You put it in the dough, and a little bit of leaven makes that piece of dough, it spreads to the whole thing, and it just grows real big, right? Rises. Paul says a little bit of legalism in a church spreads quickly. You get two or three people who are legalistic in a church congregation, it will spread from one family, one pew to another. It's a pressure, like it's a peer pressure kind of thing. By the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul uses the same illustration of a little bit of leaven, leavens the whole church, when referring to sexual immorality. Legalism and sexual immorality have the same effect on a church as each other. Both are serious problems, and both need to be handled with care. He also says that, finally, consequence 6, if we dabble in legalism as Christians, we remove the distinctive message of the gospel. Some people evidently were saying Paul still taught people to get circumcised. I don't know who that was, but Paul wanted to say very loud and clear, I do not teach that, thank you. However, if anyone does teach that, they remove the offense of the cross. What is that? The offense of the cross is the simple fact that it needed to happen. Why did something so cruel and terrible need to happen to the Son of God? Because obeying the law wasn't good enough. That's offensive. Your religion, even your Jewish traditions and law observances, as noble as they may be, are not good enough. God gave the law, and we try to obey it. That is not good enough. Jesus Christ himself had to be killed the way he was, in that violent way, in that bloody way, because what I do is not good enough. And if you say that being circumcised is necessary to be saved, what you're saying is that's good enough, and what Christ did is not good enough. The offense of the cross means none of us are good enough. And if you go back to legalism, you take that message away. The death of Christ becomes a side issue, an inconsequential thing, a tack on, not a crucial necessity. Some other questions we should ask ourselves at this point are, have we gotten off track in the Christian life? Can you remember a time in your life that you truly did sense that you were saved by faith alone in Christ alone? He had accepted you, and you were in his family, and he loved you unconditionally. Was there somewhere along the way in your Christian life that you got off into some legalistic tendencies? Maybe other people made you feel like you were an inferior Christian because they did X and Y and you did not. Or they had the corner on spirituality. They were more mature than you, but you had to do this and this and this, but you did not. Or in order to please God, you had to do this or that. If you've gotten off track, get back on the running track. God is not a mean drill instructor up there waiting for you to fail so he can crack your knuckles. He's your father, and he wants you to succeed. And if you've lost sight of that, you don't understand faith in Christ alone and acceptance through Christ. A lot of people leave churches or they go to a different church simply because they don't feel accepted by the congregation. None of us are perfect, we understand that, but they believed on Jesus Christ as a kid. They truly did, as far as they know. They were even baptized and took that bold step, though they were nervous and scared about it. And everyone looked at them and clapped, and they said, "Phew, I'm glad that's over with." And everyone who believes on Christ needs to do that. But somewhere along the line, sometimes an older generation of church members looks down the nose at a younger generation because they don't do everything exactly like they do. And they feel like the stricter is the more spiritual, apparently. And they slip away because they feel like they're not good enough. And all the while, God is looking at them just the same. And it's his people that are in the way, giving the wrong impression. He is the loving Father who wants to embrace you every single day you sit down to read the Word and to pray. Admit that you messed up yesterday. Admit that. He will forgive you in a second. He is not a drill instructor. He is your Father. Legalism does not get that message across. Let me ask you this way. Right now, is your Christian life, be honest, is it more like that young calf who has the gate opened up and the whole springtime fields and sunshine ahead of you? No fences, right? And you're excited, you can't wait to get out. Is that how you look forward to your day-to-day Christian life right now? Or is it more like the beaten-up, overworked cow who's got a yoke attached to it with another grumpy cow on the other side jerking you along? Which captures the Christian life for you right now? If it's not the calf, it's more like the cow. And you need to get focused back on the love and acceptance that Christ has for you. Paul goes on to say then in verse 10 that he still thought well of these people. We too need to think well of professing believers, but not the false teachers. Notice what he says. I mean, he said a lot of things. He said things in this book like, "I'm scared about you. I'm worried about you. I don't know." And even the first consequences he mentioned in chapter 5 indicate he's nervous that maybe they're not even genuinely saved. They meant well, but they didn't actually believe. Then he assures them, "Well, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind." Evidently, he believed in his heart of hearts they had genuinely believed on Christ. But by giving them these stern warnings, it would snap them back to that reality, because they were making him a little nervous. I like this because pastors so understand these emotions. They see people get saved, they get baptized, they get excited to follow Jesus, and then they get off track on some random, ridiculous little thing over here that some other person put into their ears. And then they wonder, did they really get saved? And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, "Actually, I think you actually did, but I'm giving you a warning because, well, I actually think you did, but just giving you a warning." But then he goes on to say, "What I really am bothered by is not you. It's the people teaching you these things. That's what really gets under my skin." And if you haven't figured this out about Paul yet in Galatians, it's the false teachers who come in and steal the sheep, the young believers. That's what gets under a shepherd's skin. And anyone who's seriously involved in teaching and mentoring other people in the faith, this is what gets under your skin. We often get upset and angry with the new believers who struggle. We should get upset and angry with the people who are teaching them the stuff that makes them struggle. Not the young believers. You've got to be firm with them, yes, but don't get upset with them. It's tough being a new Christian coming out of a legalistic life to get that right, because it's the comfort zone we grew up with. We've got to work that out. But he says here in verse 10, "He who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." The idea being, legalistic people, they have their day in court coming. They want to live by the law. They've got a court date, and I can't wait for that to happen. They will bear their judgment, the full weight of it. Whoever he is, I really don't care who they are, but I can't wait for them to get judged. The people who need judged are the judgmental people. That's what Paul is saying. But then he goes on to say something that's even hard to say. And in verse 12, he says, "In fact, this is strong. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." And if you study this in Greek, you know he's talking about circumcision in this passage quite a lot. And he says, "I wish they wouldn't just circumcise themselves. I wish they'd go all the way. I'm sick and tired of them. I won't explain it anymore, but just say, that's strong language." That's what he felt about legalism. And if you don't feel that strongly about legalism, you don't understand the problem. It cuts to the heart of the gospel. It cuts out the offense and the power of the cross. And it undermines the effectiveness of what Jesus did and the acceptance that we have before God through him. Questions we have to ask ourselves are, who do you judge more harshly? Do you focus on judging the young people and the younger Christians and you get upset with them because they struggle and they limp along, they show up and they don't show up and they come back, they have weird things they get off on? Love them through it. Be there with them through that. That's not easy. You remember those days. The people we need to get upset about are the ones who look like they have it all together, but they're pushing legalism. That's the problem. When's the last time you actually got upset about legalism? When? Get that fire in your heart and be an agent to keep it out of Faith Baptist Church. We want it cut off all the way. A new believer in the church, love them, lead them through. Finally, here's the heart, here's the bridge. We should use our liberty to love and serve others, not satisfy fleshly desires. Now, if you struggle a little bit with legalism and you want me to preach against sin and fleshly living, now you can take a deep sigh of relief because now Paul has said it. Don't fulfill fleshly desires. There it is. And he's going to talk about this coming up. To preach against legalism does not mean you can do whatever you want. There are bad things in this world. Legalism is one of them, though. Paul emphasizes liberty, and this is kind of what ties this section together. Sometimes you wonder, why does a pastor decide what verses to preach? I try to preach a section that is a unit of thought that God gave us, instead of chopping it up if I don't have to. And this section, verse 1, and then this section, verse 13 to 15, focuses on liberty. That is the beginning and end of this section. There's something else he mentions here in this section, and that is love. Another important thing. You, brethren, have been called forward. This is like the cow in the pen. The gate's been opened. The farmer is there. You've been called to liberty. Don't go back to the hay pile back there. You've been called to liberty. Only do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Use our liberty in a responsible way. Like the calf coming out of the barn at springtime, we should not go back into the pen, but we also should not run out and trample the neighbor's garden or run into the highway. Okay? Like the Roman slave, we should not go back into slavery because it felt better and safer, but nor should we go out to steal, to kill, and to vandalize. It's interesting. Through love, serve one another. The second time he mentions love here. Love, not legalism, is the proper expression of faith in Christ. How much have you expressed the love of God this last week to anybody? If not, maybe you struggle with legalism more than you realize. If love has not been a dominant expression of your life this last week, you're probably judging more than loving. Genuine faith in Christ rejects legalism, which is a tendency to try to continue to advance ourselves in the sight of God. Instead, genuine faith in Christ focuses on love, which is a full-hearted attempt to serve and advance others in their relationship with God. Why? Because when I understand faith in Christ alone, I know there's nothing I need to do to impress God. He has accepted me. That is in the bag, as it were, not to be too low down about it, but He's accepted me. I'm not worried about that anymore. So now what I can focus on is helping others come along in their knowledge of and relationship with God. I don't have anything to earn with God. All I have now is to give. It's interesting that the word serve, in our translation we're working with, or I'm speaking from today, the word serve, you may not know this, but it's the same word used in verse 1 of bondage. What Paul is saying is masterful. What he's saying is this: you are no longer to be in bondage, service to the law, but you are to be in service, bondage to one another. We're not actually truly free from all obligations. We are free from the obligation to have to impress God somehow, which we never can do, to obey all these laws in the Old Testament perfectly. We can't do that. But we are now obligated to give ourselves in love and service to one another in the church. That is our new mission. That's what we're free to do. We're indebted to one another. No longer are personal favors from God needed. We have what we need from Him. He has favored us through Christ. Now let's spread that love to others. Paul says even the Old Testament law had this purpose, to help us love. And we had a hard time dealing with the law as a means to love. But even the Old Testament law was for the purpose of showing love to neighbor as self. Legalism, performance-based Christianity fosters competition. Who's doing better than everybody else? Not service. How can I help you do better? There's a difference. Legalism destroys and tears down. Christian love builds up and encourages. Paul illustrates this dynamic in a clever but humorous way at the end. He says this: "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." The word bite often refers to a snake bite, if you can imagine that, which may be a way of Paul alluding to Satan's underlying influence through legalism. A legalistic person is an agent of Satan in the church. Be careful you're not that snake. But what he's saying is, if you bite and devour, what's devour? Bite is bite. Devour means to swallow. So here's the idea. If you are nitpicking and judging each other like this, be careful, because eventually you're going to swallow each other. And if you swallow each other, what do you learn in biology class? Destroy each other. Once you swallow, you destroy. Bite, swallow, digest. That's what happens. And in a church, when one generation of Christians to another, or one perspective of Christians to another, we start biting each other, we end up destroying each other. And that's not Christ. That's not how it's supposed to be in the family of God. We're to be serving and loving and building each other up, not tearing each other down. That's what Satan does. He divides. So we finish with these questions. Are you using freedom from the law to indulge in any sinful desires? Are you living a careless life and saying, well, I can listen to whatever I want and do whatever I want and nothing can stop me? Well, that's not appropriate. There are things that are not right. The works of the flesh, and Paul will talk about those in a couple of sermons from now. if you are using your freedom in Christ, so-called, to commit obvious sins, you're wrong. And that is not right. Confess those to God. Be honest about those failures. And guess what? He will instantly and immediately forgive you, and you'll be back on the road. You don't have to go through a week of judgmenting, people picking on you and trying to improve. Instantly forgiven, completely forgiven. Just be honest. How are you using your freedom in Christ to serve other believers in the church? This is an important question. Think this through. Tell me, not me, but you know, if we were having a conversation, could you write down one way that you showed love and served somebody in Faith Baptist Church this last week? What is one way you served somebody? Oh, I got one. Okay, give me two. Oh, I got two. I think I did two things this last week. Okay, so let's pretend that those were things you did to people in your family because you live in the same house and you said something nice to them. You should do that, right, in a family. So let's step outside of your family. Think of someone at Faith Baptist Church, a member of this church or a newer attender of this church. How have you showed service and love to them in any way that helps their Christian life go forward in the last week? Here's what I'm a little nervous about as a pastor, and that is being locked down and shut down in some ways for good causes for a year and a half almost. We've gotten very protective, very self-centered, very self-focused, and we're not serving people very much. Some of you are. I think it's easy for us, though, in general, to be less active in serving other people because we don't see other people. We stay at home all the time. We don't go out. And at some point, we have to acknowledge, I am alive to serve, and I need to get involved doing things for other Christian people. When's the last time you taught someone something from the Word of God that helped them grow? When's the last time you told someone about Jesus and helped them to come to Christ? When's the last time you gave some money to someone because they needed it as a Christian brother or sister to meet a need? Showed up at their house, did an act of service. When? This should be a regular part of our life if we understand the gospel. And then last, are you criticizing, judging, gossiping about, or nitpicking anybody in the church right now? You say, well, not out loud, just in your heart. Because we shouldn't do that. I know what it's like to have kids at home. I used to be kids at home for my parents. So no matter how you look at it, I know how this works. Kids to nitpick at each other, talk each other down, try to improve the... And that needs to be resolved, or it adds tension to the house, not love and harmony. And in a church, as we head forward into 2021... let's eradicate the judgmental nitpicking and criticism of one another as we grow out our faith in Christ. I am not aware of any of this right now, so I'm not speaking to anything. I would have a blank page if I tried to write down anything right now. So I'm very safe to say this. But may the Spirit of God speak to your heart if you are this way in any way. And may we grow in living out our freedom in Christ in a responsible, loving, and serving way. I'm going to ask at this time Brother Louis Soar to come. He's going to close his service in prayer before the announcements and introduce the offering as well. As he does that, quietly reflect in your heart, Lord, is there any legalism in me? Do I enjoy full acceptance with you? And am I loving and serving others in the church, helping them to feel accepted?